And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Let's go ahead and pull out our notes, our digital devices, whatever it is that you record the services with. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. If I can get you to glance at the screen, and this is very strategic to having my beautiful and wonderful bride. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Let's thank God for Sister Anna. Amen. Praise the Lord.
I'm sorry.
I say let's thank God for Sister Anna. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm sure you didn't hear me at first. Good job. So, if you will, it's my intent. They've rather you know this or not, in back, they've got this little game they play at behind the screens back there. And what they do is once I give them the message, they play this little game and they kind of have a little kind of a game that's to know how many slides I'm not going to get to. Are you with me? And so I really just want to just ruin that little party today, if that's all right. Amen. So I'm inviting my bride to come up so we can I can be quiet. And she's going to be able to get to a certain screen that I can take off on. Is everybody with me?
Amen.
Amen. So if you'll follow along on the screen, that'd be great as she reads Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 5.
No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and be very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Amen. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So we understand that what we are here for is how to accomplish what you have never seen before. Can I get a whole congregation to say that? Ready, said, read. How to accomplish what you have never seen before. Amen. So what we like to do together is, if you will, on the screens, I would ask that today we would actually let us pray today from this written prayer from Scripture. So if you will, let's ready, set, read.
In you, O Lord, we put our trust and pray today, according to Psalms 31. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver us in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to BCC. Deliver us speedily. Be our rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide us. For you are our strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. We trust in the Lord. We will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen our affliction and you have known the distress of my soul. But as for me and us here at BCC, we trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times to accomplish what I've never seen before are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies, of fear, doubt, rejection, past errors or failures, or feelings of unloved, and from that which persecutes me. Make your face shine upon your servants, save for your mercy's sake. O Lord, for we are calling upon you. Blessed be the Lord, for you have shown us marvelous kindness in Ames and ISU. O my soul says, Lord, Lord, all of us, his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and first loved us and demonstrated that love toward us. Thus we hear Revelation 5:12 say with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them say, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, for blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures like us here praying today say, amen, and they worshiped. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen.
Praise God. I know, that's what I say. Praise the Lord. How many know when you pray scripture, God hears it and he answers it?
Yes.
Amen. Praise God.
This is the account of the transitional time of Israel going from the wilderness to promises and the story of Joshua. The message recounts and emphasizes God speaking to him in Joshua 1, verse 5 through 9, that led to his accomplishments that had never seen before, that had never been seen before.
And everybody said amen. Amen. In Proverbs 13, verse 19, stanza A says, can I get your attention? Everybody with me?
Yes.
A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. That's good, isn't it?
Amen.
How many of you want that and know it's true? A desire accomplished is what?
Sweet to the soul.
Is sweet to the soul. Well, when I grew up attending kindergarten in first grade, I believe it or not, I attended a school called Hickey. Now, don't laugh, but That's a school to attend, especially, how many know everything's prophetic, because in that school I had quite a few hickeys.
Explain what a hickey is.
Oh my goodness, that's right. I'm sorry. Hickey, I don't know hickey like what y'all know hickey from. I'm sorry. Hickey is like a bump on your head.
Oh.
Unto the pure, all things are pure. I'm sorry. My mind was not there. I had to have help after Peter said, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. I grew up with the word hickey, meaning bump on head.
Right.
All right.
I know what you're talking about.
Thank you.
I know what you're talking about.
Thank you. In Chicago, maybe hickey meant that as well. It was only after I got to Iowa that I understood different. Amen. Let's just clarify again. Hickey, bump on head. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. That was not a good example. Maybe I should have heard the Holy Ghost on that one. Amen. But as a result, how does this fit? Anyway, but there's this, when I grew up, there was a classroom of like 30 people on one side in kindergarten and 30 people on the other, so 25 or something like that. Two different teachers, and I happen to be, let's say, on this side, and so therefore, it was in that kindergarten class when school was out, and I think I went to school all day kindergarten, and so when school was out, there I had this routine that I had to accomplish every single day. Are you with me? It was about that time. And so right when they say, all right, everybody get up and put their boots on, galoshes and stuff. So what I do is I get up and I sneak over to the other side to the teacher that was on the other side. Because I was absolutely convinced she was beautiful. Right? And I would say to her, you the teacher today that's beautiful, okay?
All right.
You are beautiful, amen.
Okay.
I say, bye. And so she would say, you say bye.
Bye.
Okay. Then I run back on the other side, right? And then we go out. And we would go out the door and I'd go, you know, to my grandfather's car who always picked me up. My grandfather, there's a big yard, there's a door, there's the playground, street, sidewalk, street, car, every day. Are you with me? Why did you go through that? Because there was a second part of my kindergarten experience. There was this girl. Yeah. there was this girl who she, maybe the way I felt about the teacher must have been kind of like the way she felt about me. Are you understanding? And so I got my gear ready. And as soon as I would get to the door like this, right? And as soon as the door, she said, whoo, I ran out. Right? I ran out. Every single day, she would catch me. And she would kiss me. Every day. Stop it. See, I didn't do that. She would kiss me, right? But this one day, I went through my routine. Bye. Because I don't understand. I was convinced, as a child, how many of you know some things are acceptable as a child? I knew I was growing up and marrying her. I was convinced. I wasn't like, you know, she was older than me. It was like, oh, I'm just, you know, shorter than you right now. I'm sorry, none of y'all had that. That's fine. So I ran back over here. I got my stuff. I got ready to go. Boom. I was out. And one day, I promised, man, I felt like I was there. I was going. Ooh, I had a couple of steps on her. I was rolling. I got across the yard. I saw the gate. Ooh, this could be the day. Got there. I got to the car. I was like, Daddy! Daddy! Opened up the door. I jumped in the back seat like that. And lo and behold, she was right there. And she kissed my leg. And when she kissed my leg, I never will forget, I don't even remember her name, but she had a grin on her face like, gotcha. Bye. Is anybody with me? Okay, now here's what I need you to do. I need you to put a pin in that story, all right? I need you to put a pin in that story. Everybody put a pin in that story. Kiss, by translation, is the word worship. In the Greek, the word kiss, like when you see the word worship, one of the definitions of worship is what? Is everybody with me? All right. Yeah, let's get back to the message.
Note again, this is the continuation and third message that conclusively climaxes the groundwork framed in message 1 and 2. Like Joshua had never seen before, allow the Holy Spirit to engage the relevance and parallel to your prayers presently in life. Joshua 1:5, strong and courageous. A, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. B, just as I was with Moses, so, see, I will be with you. D, I will not leave you or forsake you. Joshua 1:6, strong and courageous. E, be strong and courageous. F, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Does there have to be issues with what God gives? G, only be strong and very courageous. H, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. I, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Single eye focus. J, that you may have good success. Act wisely. K, wherever you go. Joshua 1:8, strong and courageous. L, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Word of God internalized daily.
And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Keep going.
M, so that you may be careful to do accordingly to all that is written in it, acting by faith in word. N, for then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. O, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous.
Remember that the word commanded was also like means it was ordained. God ordained, be strong and courageous. Go ahead.
P, Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. Hugh, for the Lord your God is with you. R, wherever you go.
And everybody said amen. Amen. All right. All right. Everybody say ready. So how do we accomplish what we have never seen before? Notice here, this wonderful picture depicts a crossroads. And today I hope to put before us all a crossroads of just, we haven't seen either way. We don't know what's down either path. Are you with me? But our link and our requirement between the first part of the message, which is Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, be strong and courageous, three times, I'll be with you twice. The link between that message and where we're about to go is courage. Everybody say courage.
Courage.
And courage is a requirement. Is everybody with me?
Yes.
That links us to daring greatly. This is research discovered by Dr. Brené Brown, who is a research professor, speaker, and author. Courage is daring greatly. I believe, though there might be somewhat of a quietness, and though we're bridging this way, and I would hope, my true, honest heart's hope, is that people all over, by the end of the message, will be able to rise up and embrace the entirety of the message. I know sometimes because of broken trust that maybe some people may be hesitant and you don't know if you can follow where we're going. And maybe some people even said they want to know where we're going, so therefore they can follow. But I just, for those I can ask of it, I just want to ask that you would trust that we will get to where Christ wants us to go. Okay? But right now I want to share that, you know, this requires for us to think this through and just kind of listen and to know that even if maybe perhaps you're not getting or receiving it, other people might be being tremendously blessed. And you can rejoice with those that are being blessed. Are you with me? The reason I'm saying this is because I got a text message this week that said really just a genuine encouragement and affirmation. They weren't trying to. They were just being honest. And they said, you know, the thought of vulnerability being courage has shook my world or shook my life. Are you with me? Which is to say, that was so much of a profound statement and a thought that I had to rethink that. With me? Let's keep going. So courage is daring greatly, what it is and what it isn't. The book is Daring Greatly. Courage is demonstrated, I gave last week, as like in the Klingons on Star Trek, as honor. And they would be against, they would go into a situation where they knew that they was going to be murdered or that they would martyr or that they were going to lose the fight, but they didn't run away from it. They went in it because it was of greater honor. It took more courage to go in it, knowing that they might genuinely be a martyr than to genuinely run away from it. Are you with me? Everyone wants to be brave, but no one wants to fail. It's getting quiet in here. I believe all of us want to be brave and like to consider ourselves a brave, but no one wants to be imperfect. Everyone wants to be brave, but no one wants to be uncool. There was a stat taken that she said people from 8 to 88, you know, in other words, you don't even outgrow wanting to be cool. You just don't. So you best believe, don't feel like you're the only one and it's embarrassed. You know what? People don't want to be uncool or be seen as the outcast. Like, ooh, you're not in with the norm. Is everybody with me? There is no courage without failure. There is no courage without what? So therefore, this imminent happens to paralyze us. Because there are some of us that we call it procrastination, but procrastination could also be thought of as being a substitute for not having courage. Right? I love what all of you all love because of her such humility and sweetness, and it's hard just to be upset with her. But Sister Lori High came up last week and said, Pastor, I just read last Sunday. She said that morning she had come to that statement that says, many of y'all are familiar with that statement that says, fear is not the absence, or courage is not the absence of fear. Right? But what is it, Sister Lori? Uh-oh, put you on the spot.
It's not the absence of fear, but it's doing it anyway based on faith in spite of being
afraid. Amen. Courage is not taking away the fear, but going beyond the fear anyway. Are you with me? So, there is no courage without failure. There is no courage because it can paralyze us. Jim Collins, the great leadership writer, says, we are afraid of the ambiguity. We're afraid to be in ambiguous situations. And I just know this firsthand, and I know it firsthand even in BCC, and I understand it. So here we go. What that causes is vulnerability. Say vulnerability. In the most simplistic definition of vulnerability, after, you know, really tons of research, the most simplistic definition of vulnerability, and you'll find this in Merriam-Webster, or you'll find it at dictionary.com, where you'll see some of these traits. And vulnerability is comprised of these three things: uncertainty, risk, and emotional exposure. Are you with me? Vulnerability is to be in a situation where there's uncertainty, where there is risk, and where there is emotional exposure. Are you with me? Uncertainty is a torture chamber for us. Why? Because we don't want to be in it. And when you are in an uncertain situation, how many understand? Heartbeat goes up. Stress level is on a high. I've been in a situation this past Friday where, I mean, there are some circumstances where people would jump at you. And you wonder, wow, what happened? How many understand sometimes people are in ambiguous situation, or they're in risky situations. They're in certain situations where they're uncertain, and it comes out emotionally as a result of anger or maybe displacing that frustration upon you. Are you with me? I do not think you can walk from good to great without uncertainty. Come on, somebody. You can't walk from good to great without what? The next thing is, we cannot take any journey into meaningfulness without uncertainty. So therefore, whenever we're about to do something meaningful, how many understand it could be present that is also going to be some what? Uncertainty, right? We don't have to keep going because we have lots of slides to cover, but here, please begin to put this into your life. Begin to see this in what you're dealing with. Begin to put this in some application and relevance of where you are in your life right now, or what's right in front of you. What hurdle is it? What Jericho walls need to come down? What river needs to be crossed? What do you need to get over in order to come into Jesus Christ and the fullness of Him? Because we do not have a tolerance for any uncertainty anymore. Somebody say amen. Amen. In other words, where in times past people were a little bit more settled and people a little bit more secure, today we don't want to have any tolerance for uncertainty anymore. And this is what I was saying about BCC and me personally and me as a leader, and I'm not having a false sense of humility, but because it's sometimes been in a repetition state where it's just so much uncertainty, it just creates that stress. You push back. We're now at more of a hand's length, you know, and you're a little bit shyer to do things, you know, and it might be at work. It could be at school. It could be in a relationship. You could be married, and because of some situations that have happened, you're just a little bit more hesitant, and you've already said, I'm not just going to put myself out there anymore. You know, we don't want to be in uncertainty anymore. Are you with me? But the more our world is uncertain, politically, socially, and economically, the more intolerable people are personally to uncertainty. Are you with me? Am I going to have insurance or am I not? Which insurance am I going to get? Am I not? You see somebody else get laid off? You see their job position, then you wonder about yours. Are they going to take away this program out of my school? What am I going to do? You get a new coach on the track team. You got a new coach on the track team. Are they going to like me? You know, one of the coaches that came in, and maybe they don't like international runners. And, what, you know, there's just this uncertainty. Is anybody relating? We currently see in culture a mindset of scarcity, not enough, which genders fear and strife. This is the type of environment and culture that happens where we think we need to take shortcuts away from God's plan into a plan that I need to make sure is secure on my own. Right? Because if I'm not going to get mine, then I know God wants me to make sure I get it, so I might have to take something different than a biblical pattern. And that comes from an environment, almost a dog-eat-dog cesspool by which I've got to survive. So therefore, we resort to survival more than we do revival. We resort to the signs of the times more than we resort to the signs and wonders of God. And therefore, you know, there comes a point where you read off of the scripture into what you call reality, and you're going to try it a different way. What does that result in, or how does that come about? Because of the uncertainty. Say it, because of the and an unwillingness to be vulnerable. Because many of us right now, I mean, I haven't seen this, you know, even in this room, kind of like especially in this room, because the people I know mostly is the people in this room, is that you've never seen so many people fight for control. Don't you? I mean, you start being controllable over anything, right? Anything that you can gain territory on, you will fight for it. That's mine. We got a dozen of them. Yeah, but that was mine. Well, let me go get you one, honey. How many understand? We've got to come to the place of just recognizing ourselves. Somebody say amen. Let's keep going. Ooh. Preparation for going into uncertainty, risk, and emotional exposure to accomplish what you and I have never seen before. Do you know what you have to have? You have to be clear on your values. We preaching. This is some teaching. You have to be clear. Dr. Brené says we have to be clear on our values. If we're going to go into vulnerability, what is vulnerability? Risk, uncertainty, and what? Emotional exposure. If you're going to go into that situation, you've got to be clear on your values. If you're going to go into something that you've never done before, you don't know what the outcome's going to be, you could possibly fail. You want to be clear on your values. Are you with me? I'll give you a small example. God forbid. When you get married and y'all look at each other in them goo-goo eyes and you've made sure the 401 is good, you made sure you bought an extra bedroom, and you know that y'all been there a little bit, you checked your insurances, she checked her insurances. Okay, we straight? We straight. Let's have a baby. Now you done put yourself where you think you're in control. Didn't you? Yeah. Right? You think you're in control. But you got to have your values clear. Because I believe in family. And I believe God wants us to have a child. And I believe God wants us to be blessed. Are you with me? That's my values, right? So even though you go into having a child and you may not conceive naturally, easily, or you may have a difficulty with the pregnancy, God forbid, if something happens, it's okay. Because my values was clear that we believe in family. It supersedes that of the uncertainty. Because my value is upon marriage, upon children, and I want to have a little girl because, baby, I want her to look just like you. And I tell you what, when we have her, my name is Taran, and your name is Anna, and I like to do things weird. Maybe we can put apostrophe in there, and we'll call her Tiana. I mean, that was vulnerable, right? I'd have subjected this baby. What's your name again, huh? Tana? Oh, that was a good one. But we value... Oh, this is a good one. I like it. We value creativity. We value uniqueness. Therefore, we'll take the risk of putting an apostrophe in a baby's name and for her to live with it the rest of her life because we value creativity and uniqueness. And now when people see her, they say, oh, your name's Tiana. What's the, how'd you get that name? Hallelujah! That's a good word. That's a great word. Why is it important to us? I just gave it to you. So then we can withstand anything if and when we get challenged or undone. You see that? This is what I mean. You see, we can fail. We can fall. We can even screw up, but we are fine because we know the why. And the why is your value. Is everybody with me? The why is the what? Right? Let's keep going. Always get very clear on our values because we do something meaningful. I've explained it, so I won't go back over that. Where we may enter into vulnerability, what does that mean? Where risk and emotional exposure is added to uncertainty of it all. Are you with me? What is vulnerability? Come on, let's do it again. What is vulnerability? It is uncertainty, it is risk, and it is emotional exposure. Right? Okay. Even if we screw up, fail, perform, or execute poorly, it can be okay because I know my what? Even strong enough, please hear me, because I put this sentence in here for some of us, and I'll give you an explanation of what I mean. Even strong enough to admit and accept that letdowns are lessons in growth. No excuses, no justifications, or religious quick fixes to make ourselves feel good is a facade or false. Yet the converse is this. This is what I mean. You see, when you get around certain religious and certain Christian circles, if something goes bad, we got a quick fix to get you out of it to feel happy again. Which is almost, in a sense, a facade or we have to be phony, so to speak. And we feel discontent in ourselves because we never gave ourselves the understanding that that just didn't work out. Is that right? And I'm concerned about our character and our nature that we got to feel good all the time rather than simply accept when things don't go the way we planned. Is everybody with me? Because I mean, sometimes things don't go all the way you planned. It's okay. Hold on to our values. I promise you're going to like this. So here's what I mean. In other words, watch this. I'd rather live conservatively than to ever be vulnerable and enter into something uncertain. I'd rather be conservative than to do anything and take risk. I'd rather be conservative than to do that. And if you do that, please know, God told us to be strong and courageous. What do I mean? Put that in application. Suppose Joshua was to say, or matter of fact, they did, right? When they went into the promised land, 10 of them said what? I think we should be conservative and either stay here or we should head back to the Nile. Conservative. Joshua and Caleb like this. We should take a risk. Shoot. God is with us. Let's go whoop some up. Right? How many know you need some people to say,
Slow up. Hey, y'all go back to the now. I love how VeggieTales did it, right? I mean, VeggieTales did it best, right? They was like, oh, we were in the Nile. We had beds. And one of the veggies said, we were in slavery. I mean, some of us forget, right? I'm not going back. I've been saved now. I'm not going to be on the fence. God is for me. Are you with me? Man, I'm getting ready to preach y'all that. Because, listen to this, because being strong and courageous becomes our value, obedience, and our faith. So whatever you're facing, remember, God ordained it. Be only strong. Be very courageous. And if we believe the word, then we're going to only be strong and only be courageous. We're not going to be dismayed. We're not going to be afraid because our God is with us. Therefore, we have no need to not go into vulnerability, uncertainty, risk, and emotional exposure because we value being obedient, we value having faith in our God, and we value being able to be courageous and strong.
It's a good word. So therefore, you cannot avoid the what? You cannot do anything great. Because you cannot avoid the what? Turn to your neighbor and say, we cannot be strong and courageous and avoid the risk. Can I teach you about risk for just a second? Look, risk is unpredictability. To expose oneself, this is straight definition, expose oneself to the possibility of something unpleasant occurring. To talk about risk, Sister Felicia, is the potential of losing something of value weighed against the potential to gain something of value, such as health, relationships, financial, or emotional well-being. When taking risk resulting from a given action, activity, and or inaction. How many understand you cannot get something or get something because you don't take any action? Right? Foreseen or unforeseen. Risk can also be defined as the intentional interaction with what? Isn't that powerful? Look at this. I'll read the last one again. Risk. Everybody read it. Ready, set, last sentence. Ready, set, read. Risk can also be defined as the intentional interaction with uncertainty. Somebody say amen. Amen. So as parents and leaders, we cannot give or example what we do not have or live. We cannot give what we do not have or what we do not what? Members, like in a ministry or at a company or in your office, members will not take risks if they only see us play it safe, conservative, and controllable. Right? And you wonder why your baby, I'm not deeming down and saying your baby's wrong or anything like that, but we have to understand what are we doing to develop certain behaviors. And so, therefore, go ahead, Johnny, go on out there and play on the jungle gym. No! Go ahead, Johnny, go and play. Look at the cute little alligator. He just slide down. No! We've got to be able to example that. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Here's what I mean. Look at this. Our children will slim back from risk and potential of failures or putting themselves in positions of failing from fear. We all can think of examples of this in our own families or people who have lived or worked with us. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It's a good word. This is important and a daring great value because we need to communicate to our children in this super competitive world so that our children can understand. This is very important. We need to understand you belong here. I belong here. I can be here. Are you with me? We've got to get our children, we've got to get members, we've got to get ourselves to internalize. Read it, number 5, ready, set, read. You belong here. Turn to your neighbor and say, you belong here.
You belong here.
Right? Say, I belong here.
I belong here.
And I can be here.
I can be here.
Amen? Amen? Here's a true testimony. People struggle with coming to Iowa State University in a state once known for education. Competing in classes, so goes the intimidation or feeling of underprepared. Can anybody say amen? Maybe you haven't seen this before, but when people come from out of the state and they're in work groups with you and study groups with you, they can act tough, be strong, be mad at you, but inside there could be some intimidation because they don't feel prepared as much as you are, and you quoting stuff and saying this. You know, it's like Luke right now, right? Man, that boy talks circles around me. Oh, Dad, don't you understand that? This is this and that quadrant, and this is the why this X axis. The Bible says, right? Coming to me talking about quadrants and stuff. I don't know about no quadrants. That's a homeschooling. I tell you, I know that's right. Listen, testimony is this. People deal with stigmas. Come on, somebody say amen. People deal with stigmas of early ages from being looked at funny, put down, scowls, and condescending tones. I want you to understand, everybody that says they're shy didn't start off shy. Right? The people we have to encourage maybe to go out in sports, or the people we have to encourage, go ahead and put the resume in. You know what? They could be overqualified, but they feel underprepared because of the stigmas that were set against them. Right? Are you hearing me? Come on, sister. Thank you so much, sister, for working with Tiana. Listen, people feel certain things as childhood, right? And you grow up and you carry that. You don't think you shake that? You still doing it, right? What? They told me in Missouri. I thought it was Florida. They told me in Missouri that right now it's like the highest level of plastic surgeons. What you need a plastic surgeon for, girl? You straight. Dude, man, let me prove to you that you don't need a plastic surgeon. Can I prove it to you? Are y'all ready? Y'all not going to be able to handle it, I'm telling you. Can I prove it? Y'all ready? Say ready.
Ready.
I'm going to prove to y'all in front of the whole congregation that you don't need plastic surgery. Can I prove it? I'm about to prove it. Turn to your neighbor and say, he about to prove it. Y'all ready? Watch this. Do y'all see that nose? I see y'all didn't laugh because y'all thought y'all was going to hurt my feelings. I've been living with this thing for 48 years. And you can call me anything you want. You can call me Sammy Davis Jr. You know, you can call me Hook Nose. You know, my children say, Dad, are you going fishing today? Right? You know what? Hey, Anna, the children are talking about my nose. Maybe I need to go to Florida. Got a hook nose. You like that? Shoot. Yeah, that's me. That's what I got. Now, I'm not talking about you can't do whatever it takes to improve yourself. I'm not talking about that. But when it causes you to feel insecure about you, oh, you've got to let that go. Somebody say amen. That's good. Testimony. Showing up. Everybody say showing up. Showing up, you can win. You can't win if you don't show up. So to reach a place, Minister Teresa Ransom, my spiritual mother's, you know, my spiritual father's wife, she once said this at a board meeting. She said, the hardest thing for me to do was to get here. Yeah. The hardest thing for me to do was get here. My mind was here, my heart was here, but it was hard for me to get there. How many understand this? The hardest thing to do is to show up. But how many know if you show up, God can do great things? Have conversations with our children, things that make us want to give up. You see, if we never unveil to our children that there's situations in our lives that we, you know what, I feel like I might want to just give up, then we're trying to play the Superman role. And therefore, our children will think I need to play Super Kid role. That's good teaching. Home is sometimes a difficult place to belong and show up with freedom to fail. Because resisting the unspoken pressures to please a spouse or to be perfect for parents. Can anybody say amen?
Amen?
I believe there are people in this room right now that fall under those categories. What it means to be vulnerable. Everybody read verse number 11 together. Ready, set, go. What it means to be vulnerable is showing up in uncertainty, taking risks, and being emotionally exposed. Can anybody start to get with the program? Are you starting to feel like at least that's affecting you? Is it starting to impact you? Say, I want to be strong and courageous. Because courage equals vulnerability. Courage equals what? Say it out loud. Courage equals vulnerability. Say it again. Courage equals vulnerability. Evidence that is persuasive. I'm almost there. Evidence that is persuasive is that we are neurologically wired to be in connection. What is the anatomy of connection and what does that take? You see, when Dr. Brené started her research, this was the original objective, the data that she researched and collected, is that she was trying to understand how and why people had to be connected. Now, we understand those things biblically and spiritually, that God wants us to be in community. We're supposed to be in communion. God himself is a community by himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet he is one. He himself is a community. Are you with me? And therefore, he extends that community to us. In John chapter 17, make us all one as we are one. As the Father and I are one, may we all be one. We understand God is all about community. That's biblically true. She was trying to do the data and the research of it to try to prove it out in this particular research. And she came to understand we were wired to be in what? Come on, y'all. Now, wait a minute. Now, we got to get well taught. We want to be strong and courageous. I need y'all to get back with me, please. Okay, so what we're talking about is, in order to be strong and courageous, she wanted to know that we had to be in what? This is what was discovered and renders for us further depth how we go into accomplishing what we have never seen before or what inhibits us from proceeding. Love and belonging. Love and belonging. Everybody say that. Love and belonging. This is astonishing research. She came that every man, woman, boy, girl, and child needs to feel love and have a sense of. What makes the difference is if we have a sense of what? And. In the absence of love and belonging, there is what? There are so many ways we could prove this. There are so many ways, like for instance, adoption, for instance. If you adopt a child at an older age, God forbid, but if you can adopt a child at an older age, they can come into the home, you can give them full access, you can teach them, love them, take them to Bible studies, teach them the Word of God, they can become Jesus, they can accept Jesus Christ and everything. But inside of them, where there's an absence of love and belonging for those years that they did not get in your home, you began to work with that battle within them. Because that battle is still going on. Does that make sense? There are stories that have been told over in Hawaii about one of our alumni who did her master's degree over there in sociology. And this is a phenomenal study because this whole concept is all about love and belonging. Say love and belonging. Love and belonging. Come on, you don't want to miss this message, please. We'll skate next week, but you don't want to miss this. Listen. 13,000 pieces of data and over 12 years gathered. 13,000 pieces of data, research done, 12 years. And get this, supernaturally charged, get this, Brother Peter, BCC's motto, this is so powerful to me. Though we weren't doing the research, we are not scientists, we are not, you know, psychologists or any of that stuff, right? But we have this motto of what? BCC is where everyone is loved and significant. Significant and loved by God. Isn't that right? Where everyone is significant and what? Loved. That came from us saying first, everyone is a necessary member. Right? This has been years. This is way beyond 13,000 of research and 12 years. We have been saying for years that everyone is a necessary member. And you know what that meant? You have a place to what? Belong. A few years back when we came into the building in 2005, Brother Peter got a hold of that and different things like that. Wonderful wordsmith, you know. And here he is. He came up with the new motto. And the new motto was simply this, where everyone is significant and what? Love and belonging. BCC provides the very thing, the very environment, the very atmosphere, the very value system by which you can thrive in. That's powerful right there. That's supernaturally charged. Why people come in one way and they go out another way. Hallelujah. Oh my goodness. I know y'all ready for the preaching. It's coming. I promise it's coming. The research separated into two groups. The research separated into what?
Two groups.
The people of love and belonging separated into two groups. Group A, people who have a deep sense of love and belonging. Isn't that a cute picture? A deep sense of what?
Love.
And? But group B, get this, but group B were people who struggle for a sense of love and belonging. Are we moving in our home yet? Are we coming into your front room? Are we moving into Freddie Court yet? Are we jumping in? I know, oh my goodness, I see some of y'all want spaghetti and fazoli's yet. Y'all wait. Listen, two groups, deep sense of love and belonging, and the other group is what?
Struggle
with it. Turn to your neighbor and say, which one are you? There is only one variable that predicts the difference. And that is the people that have the deep sense of love and belonging simply believe they are worthy of it. Oh, my God. Please plug in, because it is from this springboard I am about to transition from teaching into some very serious preaching.
Come on now,
so the question is, am I? Say, am I? Don't be so quick to, you know, say everything, you know, that you think, well, yeah, I feel worthy of it or not. Wait. Am I worthy of it? If that is the only two things that separate love and belonging is those people that feel like they're worthy of the love and of belonging, then the question becomes, am I? So therefore, we have to ask the question, are we worthy? Say, are we worthy?
Are we worthy?
And it is from this particular place that I like to go here. We now go back to the original teaching of where we started at in Joshua chapter 1, where we come to the place from wilderness to be on the threshold and the eve of going into the promised land. Because it is here that Joshua actually is a typology of Jesus. Joshua is a typology of Jesus. So therefore, as Joshua equals Jesus, then we understand we are directly encouraged by the Lord. Because remember in Joshua chapter 1, God spoke directly to Joshua. That is, hence he spoke directly to Jesus. And for all of us that are connected to Jesus, God is speaking directly to us to be strong and courageous. Can I say amen?
Amen.
What we're saying is this. His name was changed from Joshua, means help, to Joshua, Jehovah is help in Numbers chapter 13 and 16. In other words, Moses came to a point where he changed his name, son of Nun. His name was originally Joshua, which means help. And he changed his name to Joshua, which means Jehovah is help. Somebody say amen. What we're saying is this, Jehovah is the Savior. Jehovah is our salvation. Jehovah is the Savior. Jehovah is our salvation. What we're saying is Yeshua. Yeshua is the Hebrew name for Joshua. Yeshua, Yeshua. I might be not just speaking Hebrew, but it's Yeshua. Are you with me? Yeshua. And Yeshua is the Hebrew name that when you translate it into the English is where we come up with Jesus. So you start off in Hebrew with Yeshua and you translate it into English and his name is So therefore, even if you go through the Greek, you take the Hebrew to the Greek, you go from Yeshua to the Greek being Isuas, which then Isuas goes into the English, which means what? All I'm trying to get you to understand with biblical teaching is that Joshua is equal to Jesus. Say that with me. Say Joshua,
is equal to
Jesus. Joshua brings people into the possession of the promised land as Jesus brings his people to the possession of promises. Therefore, as Joshua succeeded Moses, so the gospel succeeds the law. Hallelujah. You see, Joshua starts the new writing.
The first five books of the Bible, called the Torah or the Pentateuch, is the first five books written by Moses, which equates to the law. When Joshua starts, he now goes beyond the law. Just as he goes beyond the law, our Jesus, Yeshua, he takes us just beyond the law. He did not come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill the law, because he came after the law. And just as Joshua was, so now is Jesus. Therefore, we have this assurance. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who paid his life, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. He gave us our sense of worth and not ourselves. It's not based on my worth. It's based on his worth. It's not what I can do. It's based on what he already did. I don't have to be worthy. Jesus is the only one worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He gave us our sense of worth, not ourselves. Hallelujah. This is our deep sense of worth. Now in him, we believe. We believe. It's not my worth. It's his worth. I'm not measuring up by my worth, because I was unworthy. If I wasn't unworthy, I had no need of grace. If I was the one trying to measure up, I have no need of mercy. Our deep sense of worth is now in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, "For you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who what? Loved me and gave himself for me." That gives me love. That gives me belonging. That gives me worth, because it's no longer me. It's about the Lamb. Therefore, we come back to this particular point. The word worship is really divided out, and it means to ascribe worth. Worship means kiss, but it also means to ascribe worth. Therefore, when we talk about worship, it's God's people that worship he who is worthy. And because Jesus is the only one who is worthy, therefore we now ascribe worth by worshiping or by kissing him. I want you to understand now why that little girl's story came up. It's because even though I myself ran away from her, she represents us, the bride of Christ, and she would do everything she could to get to me in order to give me a little kiss. In other words, we, the bride of Christ, have to run after Jesus and sometimes dive after him in order to give him just a kiss, to worship him, to ascribe worth to him, because it's not about my worth, it's about his worth. And I want to worship him. I want to kiss him. I want to love him. I want to touch him. I'll run across a graveyard. I'll run and run down people. I want to kiss and worship the one that is worthy. Shout amen. But let me tell you about Yeshua. You see, this points out the difference between Yeshua and me again. Because I ran from the girl, but Jesus, Yeshua, he turns and lets us walk slowly, so that some of us can touch the hem of his garment and be made whole. Jesus, he turns back as the great bridegroom, ready to be held, like in Song of Solomon. We want to be found by the bride, and he is the great bridegroom, and we're waiting for that connection because we are wired to be in connection with him. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. This is why we dare greatly, vulnerably, courageously. This is how to accomplish what you've never seen before. The Man in the Arena by Theodore Roosevelt in 1910 says, it is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor know defeat. I would rather be strong, courageous, and dare greatly. I don't care if I fail. I don't care if I fall short. I don't care if I messed up. But thanks be unto God, Jesus is worthy for me to show up and give him glory, give him honor, ascribe worth to him. I know you took all the classes. I know you speak better than I do. I know your vocabulary is better than mine. But I'm going to show up and do the best I can. Show up at classes. Show up in your marriage. Show up at the altar. Show up in his presence. Show up where they dare to keep you out. Lights down. Lights down. Showing up is daring courage in Jesus' worth. Psalms 31 verse 24 says, be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. All you who hope in the Lord. The Message Bible says, be brave, be strong, don't give up, expect God to get here soon. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. After we sing this song, I know it's late, but what about being strong? Maybe you need to take a few babies to go get their lunch and their nap. But there could be somebody here today. Who among us, which of us, are facing doing what you have never seen before? They said you couldn't. You've even believed it, and you don't even know if you can. Some of us are stuck at what if I fail? What if I'm not good enough? God says three times, from Joshua, Yeshua, to Jesus, and for any man that be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Jesus is now the Yeshua that causes us to dare greatly, to enter into the promises God wants us to stand up, be strong and only courageous, dare greatly, and even if you fall short, your value says, I'm being obedient unto my God. I'm daring what he told me to do. I want to please him, for without faith, it's impossible to please him. But any man that comes unto God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Kiss him.
Jesus, you're worthy.
We're going to stay right there, Pastor Peter. Jesus.
Jesus, you're worthy.
Come on, off to my left. Jesus.
Jesus,
come on, middle section. Join in. Come on, let's worship. Let's kiss him. All over the house.